Good evening. Good to see you. Hope you're doing well and that you've had a good day. I do thank you for being here tonight. Let me say this as we get started, that I'm sure many of you have already spoken with Shane or with Melissa or someone else from the family, but I know that we're concerned about Brother Stanley, and basically, as I understand it, he's stable. And is going to stay in the hospital for observation and get things worked out and under control. But he's doing okay and is there at the hospital now. And certainly the family covets your prayers that you would remember him. And Miss Betty, is she'll be in a unfamiliar surroundings tonight, and that's difficult on everyone. And so it's a difficult time for the family, but they would love it if you would remember them in your prayers. Is that about right, Shane? Is that okay? So he's doing okay, and they very much appreciate your checking on them, being concerned about them. What we want to do tonight is look at 3 John. We've covered 1 John. We looked last time at 2 John. And so tonight, we look at the letter of 3 John. As we looked at 2 John last time, we see that letter was written, as it says here, from the elder to the elect lady. Tonight we see a letter that's from the elder to the beloved Gaius. And they're very similar, these two letters, these short little letters of 2 and 3 John, as we call them. Here in 3 John, just like in the letter before, he speaks a lot about the truth. Again, in the first few verses, he says the word truth over and over and over again. He's concerned with the truth. He's also concerned with being obedient. He's concerned with helping and influencing other people. He's concerned with spreading and protecting the truth of the gospel. Those things are all said in 2 John and in 3 John. And then also, this one ends just like the other one does. Remember the way at the end of 2 John, he says, look, I got all kinds of other things I want to say, but I'm going to stop. I'm not going to say them with ink and paper. I want to see you face to face and say these things. He ends this letter that same way. Sometimes there are things that are just too deep, too emotional, too serious. Sometimes things that are so positive and so happy and so joyous, you'd rather say those face to face. I'm saving this good news until I can see you face to face, and then we'll talk about it. So it doesn't have to be something negative. He's saying, there's certain things that I'm going to save, I'm going to reserve for when we're face-to-face, and then we'll share them. And I love that sentiment. We talked about that a lot last time. We won't rehash it tonight. One of the things that stands out about this letter is that he mentions three different men. He mentions Gaius, and Brian, I feel your pain. He mentions Diotrephes. If you haven't sort of practiced that, it's a strange one. I don't know too many people named Diotrephes, do you? If you're planning on having kids, put that on the list. Just kidding. I wanted to name one of our kids Abraham, and Laura wouldn't let us do it. You'll never know if I'm being serious or not. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, these three men that are mentioned here. And these three men are mentioned, two of them extremely positive, glowing reviews from the elder. A third man, not good reviews. A third man is mentioned only negatively, and in fact, in extreme harsh light. But these three men are mentioned, I'm convinced, so that you and I, as we read through this short little text, as we look at what's happening, you and I can sort of look at these guys and compare ourselves to them. The ones that are held up on, lofty standards, we can look and see, am I scaling those heights? Have I made it to those types of places? Could the same thing be said of me that's said of them? And then the man, Diotrephes, who is said, spoken of in such ugly ways, such harsh ways, look at that as well. Would I be mentioned and spoken of in the same way that he is? And so these three men are spoken of so that you and I can look at them, evaluate them, and evaluate our own lives. Because the heart of the matter would be this. I know this is a huge oversimplification, but it makes the point here. There's only two types of Christians. There's those who should be imitated, and then there's those who should not be imitated. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I seek to imitate Christ. So when you have the enthusiastic, the positive, the helpful, the hopeful, the trusting, the faithful, the obedient, you emulate them. But then when there's the negative, the hurtful, the mean-spirited, the lazy, the disobedient, you don't emulate them. Jesus is going to be pretty upfront, pretty forthright about the fact that, look, there's some people you are not to be like. If you look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6, a couple of different times there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 and Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, two different times right there, Jesus says, look, don't be like these people. There are those who heap up word upon word in their prayers just to be seen and heard of men. Don't be like them. Then he says there's others who go and fast, and then they disfigure themselves. They really want you to know that they've been fasting. They really want you to know how hungry they are. They really want you to know all they've given up. Don't be like them. Jesus will say that a number of times. Don't be like those people. And so here in this little letter of 3 John, John's going to say, here's a couple of people to be like, and here's someone else not to be like. Because in all things we're seeking to be like Jesus Christ, and some of these are like him and some of them are not. So John highlights a couple and brings up another that we should not be like. What I want us to do is spend just a few minutes sort of using a few different phrases that I see in this text that either might be said by one of these people or said about one of these people, but really and truly at the heart of it, these are phrases that I think at different times, in different ways, you and I have said. And we need to make sure that we're saying them in such a way that we really mean it, and it also would be pleasing to God. So what about this one? What about this phrase? Especially on a day like today, when we come together and we've had incidents where people have been hurt, and we've had occasions where this coming week people have doctor's appointments and all this. What about this phrase? Pray for me. You've said that, right? You've said pray for me. I'm sure you have. I've said it. I've spoken with some of you, and I've shared with you what's happening, and I've said pray for me. Pray for our family. Pray for our circumstances. We regularly ask people to pray for us. But more often than not, we're asking about physical circumstances. We're asking about our health. I have this health problem. Somebody I love has that health problem. We're asking for prayers for our health. Rarely do we open up and ask about and ask people to pray for our spiritual strength. Let me ask you, I know you've said, pray for me or my family as we have this appointment or so-and-so sick. I know you've said that. Have you ever said, I want you to pray for my soul? Have you asked anybody to do that? Have you asked anybody to pray for your spiritual life? When's the last time you asked somebody, would you pray that my soul would prosper? Have you ever asked anyone to pray for that? Look at what John says here. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray. Now, note what he's going to pray about. Here's what the elder, the beloved disciple, John, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Hey, great. As it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk. Or are walking in the truth. What John is really saying here when he says, I pray that all goes well with you. I want you to prosper financially. I want you to prosper physically. But this is what he's saying. I pray that your health and your wealth are as healthy as the condition of your soul. I pray for you to prosper as your soul prospers. Is that a prayer you want other people praying for you? Do you want somebody, do you want to go up to somebody and say, look, here's how I want you to pray for my health. Pray that I'm as healthy and as physically fit as my soul is healthy and as my soul is fit and connected to God. If you ask somebody to pray for us that for you that way, would you be sick? Would you be destitute, not a penny? If you said, I want... my health situation and my financial situation to be on a plane with my soul and the way that it is growing and prospering. Well, something that John said here about Gaius is that Gaius was a special kind of person. He said, I want you, in essence, he said, I want you to flourish financially because I know you're the kind of person that would do godly and righteous things with that. He says, you're the kind of person I want to be healthy because I know if you were healthy physically, you would go out and do great things and cause others to be healthy spiritually. Isn't that an amazing thing to say of someone? I want you to be healthy and I want you to have money because I know you'll do godly things with those opportunities. I think if we're honest, we know there are some people, we might even include ourselves, there are some people we know that if they had lots of that kind of thing, material wealth and others, they would use it to the detriment of their own soul and the souls of others. He prays for Gaius that he would prosper because he knows he'll use those things in a godly way. Not wondering about our bank accounts, not wondering about our latest physical checkup. What's the health of our soul? Does all go well with your soul? Is your soul prospering? Is your soul thriving? Because you're coming to know and love and be a part of the life of God more and more. When you say, pray for me, I wonder if you'll be bold enough to ask for other things than just. Now, note, he prays for health here. It's okay to do that. It is righteous to do that. But I wonder if we'll be bold enough to pray for other things as well, to request other things as well. Or do we just want to limit ourselves to those fleshly, temporary kind of things? The next one, the next phrase that I want to pull out from here is this one. You know, that makes me happy. Whenever you say that makes me happy, what are you talking about? In verse 3, he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and told me the truth, that you're walking in the truth. That sounds exactly like verse 4 from over there in 2 John. 2 John 4, he says the same thing. I rejoiced greatly when I heard you were walking in the truth. But then look at verse 4. He takes it even further. It's not just that he just rejoices greatly. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. There's nothing that brings me more joy, he says. There's nothing that makes me happier than to hear that my children walk in the truth. We spoke of this a little bit last time in 2 John, but let me emphasize this. Have you started to get the point? Have you started to get the feeling here? No matter who John is talking to, no matter who he's writing a letter to, he always seems to get around to talking about what makes him happy, and it's never... And I say this to my own shame. It's never, you know, the score of a game. It's never the latest bit of income. What he continually says makes him happy is hearing about people being faithful. When he hears about people being obedient to the truth, especially when it's people that he's had a role, a hand in helping them to grow up in maturity, and then later on he hears they are still faithful, he says, nothing makes me happier. I think if you spend enough time with anybody, you're going to soon come to find out what it is that makes them happy and what makes them sad. You don't have to spend a lot of time around John to find out what makes him happy. People being obedient makes him happy. What would be said of us? I know what I wish people would say of me. I know what I would like to tell people that I'm all about. I know what I would like to tell people that makes me happy. But I wonder what's true. How I would finish the sentence, I have no greater joy than to hear this. What is it that really makes me happy? The next phrase is this one. All my effort. One of the things we like to do, a lot of times we talk about how hard we've worked on something, whether it was a project or something at work, something at school, whatever it might have been, some outside project, some extra thing we've done for people. We really get a sense of satisfaction of telling other people how hard we've worked. We love to talk about how tired we are. And I realize a lot of you don't like hearing that, but we love talking about how tired we are. Don't you? How are you?
Oh, so tired.
Why? Oh, well, I've just been working like crazy. I've helped 10,000 people just this week. You wouldn't believe it. We all do that. I'm not pointing fingers. We all like to be the one. I've worked so hard, given all my energy to this or that. Look at verse 5. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do, note this, in all your efforts for these brothers, the effort, the energy, the time you give to helping people share the gospel. It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers, people you don't even know. You just know they teach the truth, and so you're therefore willing to give whatever it takes to help them go on and climb the next mountain and share the next in the next village the message of the truth. Gaius and those with him were known for supporting the proclamation of the truth. And it says in verse 6, they testified to your love before the church. I am confident that the message in other places, because of all the people, our reach from here at South Green is widespread. Africa, the Philippines, I mean, all over the place, all over the globe, all around the world, we have been kind and we have been generous and we have been helpful, whether it was, you know, going to Houston, helping in Florida. The list is so long, not to mention just right here in this town, the things that we've done, the things we continue to do to seek to help, whether it's at the detention center, the food pantry, the soup kitchen, again and again. I know that we've done things that would seek to put out a reputation of kindness and generosity, but what I'm wondering here is something much more personal, much more individual. If the details could be known, do you wonder what the report would be about you? Because note here, I want you to know this. Here in verse 5, he's still talking to this man. He's talking to Gaius. He says, what I know of you, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts. I know who you are. I know what you're about. I know how helpful you are. What would be said of you and me? Would it just be that we're just part of something bigger that's generous, but we are just sort of coasting along? Or would it be said of us that we are actually part of the effort that lightens a load somewhere else? If you enjoy being one who says, I've given a lot of effort, I'm really tired from it, wouldn't you like for that to be said about something that changed somebody's eternal destiny? That brings me to the next quote, the next phrase. If you look in verse 8, he says, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Let's work together is the phrase. There are so many different ways to support the gospel. You don't have to just be someone who gets on an airplane and goes a long distance. Would it be beneficial, speaking of soul development, speaking of souls thriving and flourishing, would it be beneficial to your spiritual development to go on a mission trip someplace other than just right here? Yes. Do you have to go on a mission trip, whether it's a local, you know, domestic or a foreign mission trip? Do you have to go on a mission trip to go to heaven? No. But do you have to be involved in the work of the church in order to be seen as faithful? Yes. But that can be done in so many different ways. There are things here that we see in 3 John, it's being discussed, that he's talking about financial support. You gave money, you gave food, you gave all these different things. You were a giver and helped these people go from this location to the next. One of the interesting things about mission work in the ancient setting, particularly here in the first century, I'm sure you've heard this in some form or another, but they did it much, much differently than we do it now. You know, we find people and we either fully support them on a regular basis or we take a little part and give regularly. What they did back then, someone came in, you supplied them with what they needed to get to the next place. And then it was up to the next place to support them on to the next place. And so here at this place, he says, what you've done is you've supplied these guys with something they needed to go on and preach the gospel, go somewhere else. So you can be a financial supporter. You can be someone who gives time. You can volunteer and do things that end up being helpful, collecting clothes, collecting food. Spoke with someone just this last week right here, learned of something brand new. Evidently, it's been going on for a long time, but I just learned of it. These people getting together and they knit and they sew and they make hats and they get gloves and they do these things for precious babies that need these kinds of items to help them flourish as they're brand new. There's so many different things that can be done, so many different ways in which you can help and encourage and uplift. But what about just this one? Since we spoke a few moments ago, a few points ago about praying, what if you really and truly were serious about praying for people, praying for missionaries, praying for the lost right here in this community, not just offering lip service at various times, saying, oh, I'll pray for you, but really being diligent, really putting in some real effort, really inconveniencing yourself, losing some sleep, losing some time, because you invested in real, powerful prayer on behalf of those who need it. There's lots of ways that we can help, lots of ways that we can be considered part of the kingdom, lots of ways that we can be part of the kingdom flourishing and growing. Whenever we work together, whenever we do these things together, God is pleased, God is glorified, and the church is strengthened. So let's work together. That brings us to the next one that I want to discuss, and that's this one. Why can't we be friends? In verse 9, he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, doesn't acknowledge our authority. Now, good old Diotrephes here, he's got all kinds of problems. He likes to put himself first. God hates this. So many of us have a very real problem with this. Putting ourselves first, not thinking anyone else could even possibly have the right answer. We're the only ones. It's our way or the highway. When we put ourselves first in this way, when we're puffed up with pride, God hates this because what he wants to see is humility. Well, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He's also got a problem with slander. It says that he said all kinds of wicked things about us. Remember the book of Proverbs that we studied on Wednesdays not long ago. Again and again and again, the book of Proverbs says you better be using your tongue to say things kind, to say things that edify, to say things that lead towards righteousness and good, not using your tongue, not using your mouth for slander. Diotrephes refuses hospitality, he refuses fellowship, but I think the key to his big problem is that John has written letters to them, Diotrephes has seen them, and he ignores them. Verse 9 says, I've written, but Diotrephes does not acknowledge our authority. I've written to you. These things have been from me, from God, from me to you. You've seen them, he's seen them, and he's ignored them. Now that is the problem. You want to make God your enemy? You want to get in trouble with God? You want to anger God? Then just do this. Just ignore his words. Just ignore him. Just take the things that he has said, take the things he has revealed, take the things he has shared, and just ignore them. And you will put yourself in a very ugly position. You become God's enemy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13, Paul says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you received from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. To ignore divine warning, to ignore the pleas of those who call us back into the Father's house when we've gone to the far country of sin, when we ignore divine warning, it's not only unwise, it's evil. And it says here in verse 11, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. You see, Diotrephes, this one who wanted to put himself first. It's my way or the highway. I'm here. I don't let anybody else in. I kick people out I don't like. All those kinds of things where he's running roughshod over his little corner of the church. They had written to him. They had written letters. They had written things about humility and submission and kindness and following God. They had written to him, written to the church, and he'd ignored it. And so he was going to tear himself and bring others with him, tear them down. You ignore the word of God and you become the enemy of God. It says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And then Jesus said this at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Not to take it too lightly, not to make it frivolous, but reconciliation is about becoming friends again. God seeks for us to be reconciled to Him. God seeks to be our friend, like it says Abraham was a friend of God. Well, why can't we be friends? We cannot be friends with God if we ignore what He's revealed, if we ignore His Word. And finally, this is the last point, it's this. When someone says, "I like him too." Not a whole lot is said about Demetrius down there in verse 12. All it says of him is this: "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true." So only one little thing said about him, and it's really, really special. He's got the admiration of his brothers and sisters in Christ, and then John comes along and says this: "You know what? I like him too." The brothers and sisters like him, but you know what? I like that guy too. He's a good guy. When I read passages like this, I wonder what would be said. And this, I'm convinced, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to sit there and say, "Well, that Demetrius, he's a nobody. Here's, you know, only thing said of him." And John says, "I like him." What would John say about me? What would John say about who I am and my standing before Almighty God? What would John, that old man who had seen so many things, he's the one who's been with Jesus, he's eaten with him, he's followed him, he's listened to him, he's seen him up close in agony on the cross. John has been every step of the way with Jesus. He's been even identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the disciple who loves seeing faithfulness. What would he see in me? He says of Demetrius, "I like that guy. Demetrius has a good reputation, and I like him a lot." What'd he say of us? "Yeah, you've got a good reputation, but people just don't know you." Like the old joke that we used to say in my family when someone complimented us, "Yeah, but you ought to see him at home." What would he say of us? "Yeah, he's got a good reputation, but you ought to see him at home. You don't know what he's really like. You know what their heart, you know what that soul really is masked by." What would he report to others? What would John say about us? More to the point, what would the Lord say about us? Would he call us faithful? Would he call us helpful workers in the kingdom? Or would he call us enemies? Would he call us those who ignored the truth? Would he call us those who have ignored the repeated calls to rein it in and come back home? Would he even know us? Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, "There's some to whom he will say, 'Depart, I've never known you.'" So I wonder tonight, as we see these three men being discussed and their lives being put out on display to a certain degree, known intimately by John, Gaius is someone to be emulated. Demetrius, someone to be emulated. Diotrephes, someone to steer so far clear of and to be different from. What would he say about us? I wonder if this is a time where we would need to reintroduce ourselves, not to John, but to the Lord. This is the time. This is your time to make things right. If you've become cold, become distant, become separated, Now is the time for reconciliation. Now is the time to make friends again with the one who cares for you. If there's any way that we can help you, any way at all, if it means prayers, if it means encouragement, if it means study, won't you come while we stand and sing?